If you could please open your Bibles to the book of Luke, we're going to jump back into our series in the Gospel of Luke, and we are in chapter 4. We're going to be in chapter 4, verses 14 through 30 this morning. And as you're turning there, I was considering, you know, this weekend, we can have a holiday weekend and just run into having an extra day off and thinking about things and just a pause to stop and say, why is this a holiday weekend? I forget now. I'm busy. The kids are almost done with school. And just aware of those who have laid their lives down for the freedoms that we have. And I was reminded, the Lord reminded me of a friend of our family that served in the Gulf War. Unfortunately, he's now facing the effects of being exposed to chemical weapons and other things, but he's still alive, and I'm grateful for the service that he and many other men and women have laid down their lives for us to serve. But I'm so grateful that our nation takes a day to honor them. But even as I thought of my friend, I remembered when I was in high school, I remember when he came back from the Gulf War. He wasn't from my town. We had traveled a few towns over. He came from a real small town in western New York. And he had been a student of my parents. My mom was an elementary school teacher, and he was a student for her. And then when he was in high school, he was a student of my dad's. And he was loved by many. And the day that he returned from the Gulf War was a crazy day in that small town. And there was a parade that they had and all kinds of fanfare. They put him on a fire truck and drove him around, you know, the town square. Everybody's cheering. And it was a really joyous celebration. And I remember being in high school and not really even comprehending all that he had done, getting to just go up to him and thank him in person, be in the long line of people. And so there was this great, he was a hero. He had gone and laid his life down, and God had spared his life, and he had come home. And he was a hero and well received. Well, we're going to look in our passage this morning at Jesus, who is coming back home to his hometown. Joseph, the carpenter's son, is coming back home. And he certainly had far greater fame at that time than my friend did coming back from the Gulf War, but he got a slightly different response from his hometown. So let's read about it, starting in verse 14 of chapter 4 in Luke. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to see Jesus this morning. Help us to see who our Savior is. Help us to have a greater picture of him, that we would leave here this morning worshiping him and giving our lives for him as he gave his life for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to answer this morning, why wasn't Jesus the hometown hero? Why was he glorified by all as he taught all over the place, and then he comes back home and less than a warm welcome, to say the least? Why did the crowd get so lathered up about Jesus reading some scripture and talking about a few Bible stories? Well, let's look at the text. And we're going to look at some of the things that we see here, some of the things that might be peculiar, and then we're going to talk about some implications that what we find here has for us today. So certainly we see in the text Jesus was going out in the power of the Spirit, and Josh Fenske preached a message on that 3 or 4 weeks ago, and we certainly need the Spirit of God. Jesus needed the Spirit of God as he went out and he taught in all the synagogues, being glorified by all. And then he comes to his hometown, and he goes to the synagogue as is his custom, and he stands up to read, and he's given the prophet Isaiah to read, and then he reads this passage: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he closes it up, closes it, says, "The scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now that would be kind of odd for us, right? On a Sunday morning, if Josh Anderson got up here and he opens the Old Testament and he reads it, we'd think he was off. In fact, I would have some words to share with him. So, yes, at one level, that would be odd, but in this time, these people were awaiting the coming Messiah. They had been waiting for thousands of years. And so, for someone to say, for someone to claim, "I am he," surely would have provoked some response, surely would have provoked asking some questions to wonder. Not to just immediately put him off as just some nutcase, as we would put someone off here on a Sunday morning if they said, "I'm fulfilling the scripture," because we know the Savior's come, but he hadn't come and he was coming here. Surely they would have wanted to ask some questions. Surely they would have wanted to understand how it is he did all that he did before he came to their town. But we don't see that happening. And they're amazed. And Josh Anderson gave a message on this particular verse a few weeks ago and exhorted us to some things that we're called to. But Jesus came to proclaim the good news to the poor, to set people free, both physically and spiritually. I don't think this is just talking about people who are just simply poor financially, though I think it's talking about that. And some commentators say, well, he's talking about people who are poor spiritually. No, I think he's talking about both. People who don't have the gospel. He's coming to set people free from their bondage to sin. And he's come to fulfill this prophecy. He doesn't, and it's interesting, he certainly could have read something else. Right? He's got the prophet Isaiah. There's plenty of things. So why didn't he pick Isaiah 9:6? Why didn't he read, For to us a child is born? Maybe because it wasn't Christmas morning. Maybe that's why he didn't read it. But it was, why didn't he read, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Why didn't he read that and say, boom, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing? Now that would have turned some heads. This guy's coming. He's ready to get some stuff done. We are under the oppression of the Roman rulers. But he doesn't read that text. Certainly that would have been true, but he reads the one that we have before us. Because it wasn't time yet. It wasn't time yet to have that declared about him. It wasn't time yet for him to usher in his kingdom, but he was proclaiming the good news. Jesus was coming to the poor, to the captives, to the blind, to the oppressed. And he spoke with gracious words. You know, he wasn't sitting there pounding his fist, it doesn't seem. It says, and all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. You know, we've all met folks who may say something true, but they say it arrogantly or proud or loudly and trying to make their point. But Jesus made the point simply by graciously communicating the truth that was right before them in the scriptures. It wasn't his demeanor that provoked them to offense. It was the truth that he was talking about. And people are amazed, but then Jesus perceives their thoughts. He said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb in verse 23, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum and do here in your hometown as well. Now it's kind of odd, like what is this proverb? I don't see this proverb in the book of Proverbs. What's he talking about? Well, to give you kind of a picture, you've got doctors in his day that weren't esteemed. Normally, you know, you didn't go into the office with like a degree on the wall. You had to wonder when someone asked you to take some stinky potion that it was going to heal you. And so oftentimes, it wouldn't be unusual if someone was coming saying they could do something. Hey, you take it first, buddy. You know, I'm not sure I'm going to believe what you're saying unless you try it first. So, okay, that makes sense. He's talking about something, but he's perceiving their thoughts. He's perceiving that the people were doubting in their hearts. They wanted to see some kind of proof that Jesus was saying, was who he was saying he was. And then he says, a prophet is without honor in his hometown. And then he goes on to recount some Old Testament stories. In verse 25, he says, but in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. So yeah, we read that in there, but this is, he's referencing 1 Kings. So if you want to stick your finger in Luke and flip back to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. Because as Jesus said these words, they were in the synagogue. These folks were used to coming to church every Sunday and hearing the word. They knew what it was about. Many of them had memorized their Old Testaments. So they had this context in mind when Jesus read this. So we're going to come and go back, and we're going to read the story. So 1 Kings 17, verses 1 to 16 says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word.'" So there's going to be a drought. "And the word of the Lord came to him, 'Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you.' So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, 'Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink.' And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, 'Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' And she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die.' And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth.' And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah." So, there's a famine. There's a drought in all the land. And the Lord sends Elijah here and provides abundantly. Think about that. You're cooking. You got oil on the stove. Cook. It just doesn't go out. You know, you just keep pouring it. You don't need to go to the store to refill your container. It just keeps coming. It's kind of blessing. But he left the people to go away and find this woman. And she took a step of faith because he asked her to do something that seemed completely nuts. She's at the point of death. Last meal, literal, actual, last meal. And he says, "Go take this, make this, and bring me some first. And then you will be blessed." And so she does, and God blesses her. She takes that step of faith. So back over to Luke. And so in verse 26, so after talking about Elijah, he says, and "There were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." So, leave your finger there. Where do we find Naaman the Syrian? Go to 2 Kings now, and we're going to look at chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. 2 Kings, chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. It says, "Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean." Because he had leprosy. If you don't know what leprosy is referred, it's a skin disease. And when you hear it in scriptures, it's not necessarily the same skin disease. There are a variety of different ones that are called leprosy. But there was no pill that he could take in this time. So this was going to be good news for him. So he said, "Just go into the Jordan, you know, dip in 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." He thought he's just going to come out and say, "Boom, you're healed, he's done." And he doesn't do that, so he's ticked off that he has to go do something. Arnot Abana and Parfar, and I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing those right, the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel. So he's saying, aren't these waters even better? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he went away in rage. So he's just like, forget this guy. I am not going to do this. But his servants come near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it?" Has he actually said to you, "Wash and be clean"? So he went down, and so he's got his servants are coming to him saying, "Just do it, just listen to him, see what happens." So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. This is an army guy, rough, tough. And he's got leprosy. Skin is restored as like a child. So Naaman also, like the widow, had to take a step of faith. He had to take a step of faith. He had to go to the river and dip himself 7 times. It wasn't boom right there. Both of them, they're different socioeconomic. We have a widow who's got a son. They're about to die. God sends a prophet to them. We've got a man, high prestige, leading an army of a despised enemy of the Israelites. And then the prophet doesn't go to him. He sends him to the prophet. But each one had to have faith before the miracle. They had to believe in the promise before they saw it. And Jesus was calling his hometown to do the same. And I think we need to note, both of these prophets, they ministered to outsiders. They ministered to people who were not part of the family. Because we need to take note of that, because the Great Commission that Jesus sends us on at the end of Matthew isn't the first time that God sent people to the nations, that God sent people away from the people of Israel. God's always had that in mind. He's always wanted his people to live in such a way that would bring him glory so that his glory could be made known throughout the whole world, not just with the people of Israel. And so Jesus, as we come and we have those stories, as they would have heard Jesus read from the prophet Isaiah, as they would have heard him reference Elijah and Elisha, they would have had those pictures in their mind of what had happened. And the reality is, as one commentator said, he said they needed to recognize their spiritual poverty and their captivity to sin, then trust in Christ to save them. They wanted Jesus to do his miracles first, but he wanted them to come to him through faith in his word. He said they had to believe it to see it. So remember in verse 24, a prophet is without honor in his own town. He was coming with this message, and the people were loving. People normally love their hometown hero. As my friend who comes home, who's done great things. But Dr. Philip Ryken said, people love their hometown heroes, but not their local prophets. They love the people who come back from the great victory, but not the prophets. Why? Because the prophets have a way of confronting sin and unbelief as Jesus did. And this is hardly the way to become popular. That's why a prophet's not without honor in his hometown, because he's exposing the sin in their midst. And they don't like it. They don't like being told. Rather than seeing Jesus for who he was, they're angry. You mean sending the message to someone else and not us? Who do you think you are? We need a ruler to come and tell us we're great, that we've been doing great things, and we're gonna jump in this victory. And they get hot and bothered, and it says when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They all got angry, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. So normally they would stone him, but rather than just getting a bunch of stones and throw it at him, they figure there's a lot of rocks down here on this cliff. We're just going to throw him on the rocks. That's what they were going to do. And then we have this interesting verse at the end. But passing through their midst, he went away. What does that mean? Like, did he turn invisible? You know? Did he just like say stop and then everybody just stopped and froze and he just... I don't know. It doesn't matter exactly what was going on there, but it matters why. Because it wasn't time yet. It wasn't time yet for Jesus to give his life for the mission that he was on. It wasn't time. So God did something. God did something crazy amazing that a mob ready to toss him off the cliff isn't able to accomplish that task, and he moves along. Yeah. God's hand is there in the midst. And he's going to fulfill his purposes, and there's nothing, absolutely nothing that can thwart his purposes in your life, in the mission of that God has called us to. There's nothing. Not a mob, not nothing. So the reason Jesus didn't get a hero's welcome, because he went against the grain of what was expected. Again, the people wanted someone who was going to usher in this earthly kingdom right then and there. They wanted someone to crush their earthly enemies. They wanted someone to speak well of them. Someone who would tickle their ears and massage their spiritual pride, because they thought they were better than everybody else. They didn't like that he told them that they were needy. They didn't like that the Savior was going to come to those who were in need, the lowly and the outcast. They didn't like it. And we don't like to be needy. I mean, honestly, most of the messages that we would hear, you know, preached to us from media and culture, it's not really encouraging being needy. It's encouraging, even if you are needy, you should at least make it look like you're not needy. I mean, you buy the bigger house so that you can look like you're all about that. Doesn't matter if you have like a gazillion dollars of debt, you know, we don't want to look needy. We're told to love ourselves and have great self-esteem. Not that we shouldn't have confidence in the Lord, and certainly we should know who we are in Christ, but we want to love ourselves because you're great. The world doesn't want to tell us. Oprah is not telling you. You are in great need and in danger of eternity apart from God. We are in need. We're tempted to compromise to be popular. But Jesus, in contrast, goes for God's glory. Jesus goes to fulfill the Father's mission, to go to the poor and to the outcast, to bring liberty to the captives and to the oppressed, not because it will bring him praise, but because it will bring God praise. We don't have a God who just looks for the people who have it all together and says, I'll take them. No, he looks for the people who don't have it together and says, I'll take them. And to take them, I will send my son, this son, who is going to die. I'm gonna send my son so that I can have them, so that I can go. And so we have a few implications for us as we read this text. The first one is we must respond to Jesus. We must respond to Jesus. We can respond in pride or we can respond in humility. We can respond in a way that says, no, I don't want that. That's not the Savior I'm looking for. I want what I want, and you can just fit into my mold and my worldview. I'm going to make you a God in my own image. And if we respond that way, Jesus will go to someone else. He left here. Or we can humbly respond and acknowledge we are in need, acknowledge the reality that we are hopeless without God. Now, certainly, you may have real physical needs that help you to see your need. But in our nation, there are very few people that have physical needs like those whom Jesus would have seen and walked among. We have to be aware that though our needs are cared for here, that our hearts are running from God, apart from God acting on us. We must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. So I want to encourage you, if you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus, to repent of your sins and believe in him. He is who he says he is. And he did fulfill his mission, and he will return. The message of the gospel tells us we are in need of a Savior, and it tells us if we trust in that Savior, we'll be saved and brought into God's family. The second implication for us is we continue on this mission. If you've trusted in the Lord Jesus, we continue this mission. This, I can't even talk. We continue the mission that he began. As Josh exhorted us, we go to the outsiders. We go to the spiritually poor, those who are captive and blind and oppressed. We preach the good news to the poor. That is why we're gonna go on a missions trip to a world. We're gonna go to folks that don't have much. And God may call us as a church to go to the nations as we're praying, as we were gone this week interacting with some people from some different nations, we're praying that God would use us, use this church to send us to people who are so poor that their children die before the age of 8 of things like diarrhea. We're going to go and take the gospel to those people. Yes, we will take it here because this is part of the world, but we're going to go there. And we are part of this mission to see people set free. To see people healed of infirmities, to open the door to share the gospel with them. These things are real. We interacted with a man from India this week. Oh, I just love him. I just want to hug him. He's just such this humble guy, unassuming, wouldn't stick out in a room unless he's in this room, but he's just a humble guy. And he's seen 1,200 churches planted. And he has a vision that by the year 2020 to see 20,000 churches planted. And he's not all about himself, all pumped up. We're going to do this, Vision 2020. No, he's like, yep, the Lord has blessed us. And we're going to go. And things happen. We go to preach the gospel. That's the main thing we do. But we go to meet needs. And God meets us because people don't have medicine. And so sometimes people get healed. The story of a woman who was... I got to tell the story. It's probably a side, but I got to tell the story. So there's a woman, and the description. So a friend of ours from the States who went there interacted with this woman. This woman doesn't have all her teeth. She's just loves the Lord, and she was sitting in her house one day, and a mob starts coming towards her house. And the mob is coming towards her house because... not far away, a young boy had fallen, I think I would get the story right, had fallen out of a window and died. And a woman is holding her son in her hands, weeping and wailing because he has died. And some lady comes and says, you need to take him over to this woman. She says that her God heals and that you should take your son over there. So this woman is in her house minding her own business. Just loves Jesus. That's who she is. The woman comes into her house, lays her dead son in her lap. This woman whose son died lays it in the woman, this Christian woman's lap and says, you say your God can heal and raise from the dead. You raise my son from the dead. And so she's sitting there, Lord, Give me, there's people here, not just the mom. Give me faith. Give me a scripture. She prays a scripture and the boy comes back to life and 3 churches are planted. Amen. I'm not sharing this story because we all need to now go out and go to every single funeral that you ever see and raise every single person from the dead. Though, I think that would turn some heads. I share that to say we're on a mission and God gives us the tools that are needed to accomplish that mission when they're needed. And you can trust that He will do that. I am not sharing this to say to bring guilt on anyone because you haven't had faith for some miraculous thing. This woman wasn't going out expecting that, though she believed it because she was telling people about Jesus. And there are plenty of other stories of sharing the gospel, of people going to places and telling people about Jesus, asking people, have you heard about God who created the world? And have you heard about how you can be saved? Oh, well, no one has told us that before. And they share the gospel and churches are planted. We're on a mission. Because Jesus started that mission and he left. He left and he sent us on the mission. He came to preach the good news about himself. And now we go preach the good news about him. You know, that's why we're reading the book we're reading in Care Group. We're reading that book not because when you read the book, Follow Me, he shares like these insights that are like, oh, I've never heard of that before. No, actually, as you read it, he's just telling you scriptures that are in the Bible and just says, you know, we should just believe it and do it. When Jesus said, follow me, we're going to learn. Jesus says, follow me in the next chapter. We'll get there in a few weeks. He says, follow me. It means everything. We're united with Christ. Everything goes to him, and we go. We go to the outsiders. We go to the poor. We go to the captives. We go to the blind. We go to the oppressed. We proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We proclaim the Savior has come, and there is good news. There is forgiveness for sins and reconciliation with God and life everlasting. But there's a mission we're on. So we continue the mission. And thirdly, his mission is costly. His mission is costly. When Jesus says, follow me, it's everything. It's living radically different lives than what we see in the world. Jesus wasn't conforming to what they wanted. Jesus was about doing the Father's will. And so when we're confronted with comfort and the Father's will, we need to pick the Father's will every time. Does that mean we'll never have comfort? Does that mean we'll never have good food to eat or toilets to use? No, that doesn't mean that, but there will be times we need to choose between the two. And it's good. And there will not just be sacrifices, because radical Christianity, it's not radical in the New Testament. You don't see them in the book of Acts just exhorting, you need to have radical. No, you're Christian and you live your life for Jesus. Everything. And it's not just giving up the comforts of our way of life. Jesus said in John 15, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. When we see our Savior in this passage was being taken to the edge of the cliff and we are united with him in the mission that he's on, we should expect persecution to come. Now, I know we live in a land, as we are honoring those who have died for the freedoms we have, I know we're in a land that the law protects us. But all you have to do is read the news. That may not always be the case. Your children may not graduate high school before seeing one of us pastors put in jail for preaching the gospel. That may happen here, and we may be called to go. You may be called. There may be some here in our midst that are called to go to the nations, meaning go outside this country, and you may be called to go to a place where your life is at risk. But do not be surprised. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, because Jesus told us to expect it. The mission is costly. And fourthly, Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. As we consider the fact that we are on mission, or we consider the fact that the mission may be costly, Jesus is worth it. To be on mission, to give our lives for Him, whatever the cost, He came to those who had no hope. In this day, if you were poor, if you were oppressed, if you were blind, there wasn't any hope for you. And Jesus came and gave them hope, not just from their physical healing, but to reconcile them to God, that they would know joy, unexpressible. And as we talk about going to the nations, it's to help us to see the lostness that there is in the world. Just because we see so much good around us, we have to see with the eyes of God that the people around us are lost and they need a Savior. And that Savior is worth it. He's worth giving your life for. Because the reality is, though he went to his earthly hometown and he was rejected, he's going to be a hometown hero. I'll tell you what it's going to look like. In Revelation 5, it says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it." I need a hometown hero. I need someone to come and do something. There's no one. But one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" The hometown hero will get his accolades. We will be there on that day. We are looking to that day. Don't miss the hometown hero. Don't miss Jesus as the people of Nazareth did. Realize who he is. Realize he says, "And behold, I am coming soon." And you can look to him. Not merely to follow his example, but as you are united with him, you go on the mission. You go to proclaim this good news because he's worthy and we will worship him.